Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for another opportunity to be able to worship your name. We pray now that you would meet with us, have your way in each heart, fill each one to overflowing with your love and grace, that as we leave this place, people might know that our Lord and Savior is indeed alive. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Please stand and sing number 624, His Eyes on the Sparrow.
when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow. And I know me.
Our responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd.
I have all that I need.
He lets me rest in green meadows.
He leads me beside peaceful streams.
He renews my strength.
He guides me.
Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me.
Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me.
You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies.
You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings.
Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As you know, we're in a sermon series on Because He Lives. Today we're going to be talking about Because He Lives, I Can Deal with Sorrow and Discouragement, Depression. And it happens to every one of us. We have those times. We are reminded that even Jesus had occasions when he wept. And I'm sure all of us here have been through those times as well. We've lost loved ones. We've lost pets. We've lost health. We've lost youth. For some of us, youth isn't even an image in the rearview mirror anymore. And there are so many occasions when it'd be so easy to get down, to become discouraged, to become depressed. We need to remember through it all, even as we talked about Psalm 23 in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we're reminded that it was for those tears that Jesus died.
Said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, You came here to stay. I just had to pray. And Jesus said, come to the waters, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. I'm here to remind you that for those tears I died. Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without you, I'd never be whole. Savior, you've opened all the right doors, and I thank you and I praise you from earth's humble shore. Jesus, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. And I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. And I'm here to remind you that for those tears I died. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. And I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. I'm here to remind you that for those tears I died.
Voices and concerns that you'd like to share? Thank you. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't need to be reminded of sorrow, discouragement, depression, tears. We've all been there. Many of us are there now. And all of us at one time or another will be there. We just pray that you would remind us that you are with us every step of the way. Remind us, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We pray today that you'd be with each one here who's going through times of difficulty, sorrow, physical ailments and disabilities, those who are sorrowing over lost youth, lost health, lost loved ones, lost pets, failing and ailing relationships, whatever it may be. Remind us, Lord, that you are in control. Remind us that your love and grace is going to see us through anything we have here. And we can look forward to the day when all of those things that bring tears and anguish will be gone. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. This morning we would remember to pray for our troops, wherever they may be. Keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord. Be with our leaders. We ask it in the wonderful name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, for all of your many wonderful blessings, we give you thanks and praise. We pray now that you would bless these our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Please sing with us number 501, Till the Storm Passes By.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 7 through 18. O Lord, you persuaded me, and I allowed myself to be persuaded. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked by everyone in the city. Whenever I speak, the words come out in a violent outburst. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke, and I can't stop. If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I've heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. And they say, if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him they will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will be shamed and thoroughly humiliated. His dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you know those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts of hearts and minds. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Now I will sing out my thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for though I was poor and needy, he delivered me from my oppressors. Yet I curse the day I was born. May the day of my birth not be blessed. I curse the messenger who told my father, "Good news, you have a son." Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts, for he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I have died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. There we go. In case you didn't catch that, the name of that was Thank God for the Promise of Spring. Okay, and this kind of weather, I think, is kind of a verification of that promise. Jeremiah shares insights with us about depression. Many of us have heard that old spiritual that says, sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the down times. A while back in one of the Hagar the Horrible comic strips, Hagar was trying to encourage his depressed friend, Lucky Eddie. Hagar said, "Today the world dumped on you, humiliated you, and abused you, but remember, tomorrow is another day." And with those words of advice, Lucky Eddie fell to the ground sobbing. Another day. We need to realize this morning that depression is, first of all, an ancient problem. It's not something that just came along in the 20th or the 21st century in our fast-paced society. From the beginning of recorded history, people have had times of depression. In Psalm 42, the psalmist said, "Why am I discouraged? Why so sad?" Hippocrates, the physician from the 5th century BC, wrote extensively about depression because it was common even back then. Also, we need to remember that depression is a universal problem. It's no respecter of persons. It's not just something that happens in pressure-packed metropolitan areas. There's been a lot written about depression and sorrow and sadness. A while back, there was an article in Reader's Digest that was entitled, "How to Beat a Bad Mood." And it listed 5 ways to change our moods, including exercise will help you get over depression. Use color. Color can be a nutrient for the mind. It tells the colors to help a person out of depression. It says, stay away from red and black. Try music to work your way out of a depressed mood. Eat right, stay away from caffeine. Now that's depressing. The last one was lighten up. Think positive. I've shared with you that one night I was at a Bill Gaither concert at Thompson Bowling Arena, and he shared about a member that he had in one of his churches. He said that guy was always negative, always critical, always sarcastic, always judgmental. Said one day he went up to the man and said, "How you doing? Isn't it a great day?" The guy says, "Are you kidding? It's cold and it's damp outside and that affects my arthritis and my rheumatism and my lumbago and I just feel terrible." Second day, went up to the man and same thing. Second Sunday, man moaned and groaned and griped and complained. Bill Gaither said, "Well, I thought I'd try one more Sunday." So the third Sunday came and beautiful, bright, sunshiny day, not a cloud in the sky, nice and warm. He went up to the man and said, "Hey, isn't it a beautiful day today? Look out there, not a cloud anywhere." Man looked around a little bit. He said, "Yeah, but it's raining somewhere." We've got people like that. Now, let's look in Jeremiah to find the answers that God has for us here. A national survey said that 14 million Americans are deeply depressed, and that 15% of those experience depression to the point of committing suicide. It's said that 20% of children are depressed. It's an ancient problem, it's a universal problem, and thirdly, depression is no respecter of persons. It doesn't come to those who have lost their jobs or who may be living in the ghettos or whatever. In his radio broadcast during World War II, Winston Churchill was always encouraging the people of England, don't give up. And yet, we're told that on numerous occasions, he sunk into days of deep depression. Charles Spurgeon, the noted preacher, said that his life was filled with depression. He said, before any great achievement, some major depression usually comes upon me. Such was the case when I first became pastor in London. My success appalled me. I thought of the career which seemed to open up so far from me, lading me, cast me down over the very lowest steps, until I uttered my misery and found no room for giving praise to God. Who was I that I should be needed to lead such a great multitude? I would rather go to a village of obscurity or immigrate to America and find a solitary nest in the backwoods where I might be sufficient for the things that are demanded of me. It was just then, when the curtain began to rise upon my life's work, that depression sat in, and the Lord was preparing me for a larger blessing in my ministry. As we look through the scriptures, we find numerous accounts of those people who are great people of God who went through times of depression. Moses asked God to take his life. So did Job. Elijah, after that experience on Mount Carmel where he had defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, asked to be slain. After Nineveh, Jonah wanted God to do away with him. Saul, the king of Israel, was so depressed that he eventually lost his life. Of all the Bible characters who went through depression, Jeremiah gives us the best picture of what happens when godly people are depressed. The book is written as if Jeremiah never expected anybody else to read it, especially in chapter 20. Jeremiah wrote as if God were his only audience, and he tells God exactly how he feels. Is it 12 o'clock? No. Okay. Why do God's people get depressed? First of all, because we believe that God has let us down. We feel that God hasn't held up his end of the bargain. Verse 7. O Lord, you persuaded me, and I allowed myself to be persuaded. You're stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I'm mocked by everyone in the city. Jeremiah thought that God had deceived him. Psychologists tell us that very often, with this thing of depression, a common factor is disappointment. We have high expectations. Jobs, relations, plans don't turn out like we thought they would. Why did Jeremiah feel deceived? Now, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the book to find this. Jeremiah was selected by God to be great. Before he was born, God said, I'm going to raise up Jeremiah. Throughout the Bible, there were men like Jeremiah and John the Baptist, whom God chose to be great. In Jeremiah 2, when God called Jeremiah into ministry, he said, Israel is dry, parched ground. They are barren and thirsty. But as you preach the word, living waters will begin to flow in Israel. Life will come into dry plants and things will begin to happen. So Jeremiah started preaching, believing that all these things were going to come about immediately. He had high expectations. But after 20 years, nothing had happened. When he talked about a dry stream, everybody in Israel could understand. There are ravines and streams all through Israel that during the dry season are nothing but dirt and rocks. You can see them all over Israel and Jordan and all over the Middle East. During the dry season, there's nothing there. Jeremiah said, God, I started expecting you to be a living stream in my life. I've preached for 20 years and all I find are dry streams. Nothing's happening like I thought it would. Not only do we believe that God let us down, but often we experience repeated rejection. We become depressed when the right things we do are repeatedly rejected or turn out wrong. Verse 8, Jeremiah said, whenever I speak, the words come out in a violent outburst. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. That may be one of the reasons Jeremiah wasn't real liked by the people of that day. He wasn't exactly a Norman Vincent Peale talking about the power of positive thinking. He wasn't going about singing, I just feel like something good's about to happen. Verse 10, I've heard the rumors about me. Paranoia began to set in for poor Jeremiah. He says, oh no, they're talking about me again. They hate to listen to what I have to preach. You know, I've read recently that between 15 and 1700 ministers a month are leaving the ministry. Preachers know what it's like to be discouraged. Preachers know what it's like to be paranoid. We all go through it. Jeremiah was another one that was ready to resign. In verse 9, he says, and I can't stop. If I ever say I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. That's the first place in the Bible where it talks about heartburn. Just wanted to see if you were listening. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I have to preach the message. When I try to hold it in, I'm miserable. When I let it out, I'm miserable. Charlie Brown was talking to Linus one day. Linus says, oh, you look kind of down, Charlie Brown. What's the matter? And he said, I got a letter of rejection from a publisher. And Linus said, well, that's nothing. People get letters of rejection all the time. Charlie Brown says, yeah, but I didn't even send anything in. Sometimes rejection even comes in our own family. Elizabeth Barrett married Robert Browning. Her parents so disapproved of that marriage that they disowned her. Every week for 10 years, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a letter to her parents telling them how much she loved and missed them. At the end of that 10 years, she received a package from her parents. She opened it up, and that package was a basket with every one of the letters she had sent unopened. We all know what it's like to be rejected by friends. You remember P.T. Barnum's famous quote, there's a sucker born every minute? Well, he wasn't so much talking about us as he was talking about his own life. His partner talked him into investing all of his money in a cream to make hair grow. Some of us are a little more cognizant of that situation than others. He invested every penny he had in that. His partner took off for Europe, and Barnum never saw him or his money again. Lou Holtz, famous football coach. One year his team had a losing season, or he talked to a coach whose team had a losing season. That day the team had lost against their major rival, and they lost badly. Holtz told that the coach received a telegram that afternoon. It said, the train leaves at 11 o'clock tonight. Be under it. Okay, we all go through these times. Now, how can God's people respond when depression comes? How do we respond? One of the ways we respond is with bitterness. Jeremiah was bitter. He said, cursed be the day that I was born. Let not the day be blessed when my mother bore me. Second way is anger. He was angry about everything that was happened to him. Verse 15, cursed be the man who brought news to my father saying a baby has been born to you. Third way that we might respond is with suicidal despair. Even Jeremiah said, "Why did they not kill me at birth? Oh, that I would have died in my mother's womb." As Christians, when we are depressed, what in the world can we do? There are some resources that are available, and we find these in verses 11 through 13 there. Even when we can't see or feel or hear God close, we must realize that God is still at work in our lives. God always hears us. Jeremiah might have gotten a glimpse of that in verse 11. "But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him they will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will be shamed and thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten." And he goes on from there. We need to realize that spiritual maturity is trusting and obeying without needing visible or emotional responses from God. Okay? I don't know where God is. I can't see him. I can't feel him. But I know he promised he'd never leave me or forsake me. Secondly, no matter how bad things seem, keep talking to God. Jeremiah worked his way out of depression by talking to God. And sometimes when we're down, we need to be honest with God about it. You know, a lot of times we think, well, if I tell God how I really feel, he might be shocked. I've got news for you. God knows how you feel before you even know how you feel. God knows us better than we know ourselves. A good thing about being a child of God is we can say, "God, I'm angry." It's okay. When we rant and rave, God doesn't get upset. Pray honestly and openly with God and let God know exactly where you are. A good relationship means that we can share anything and everything with that person. A bad relationship is when we say, "I have to be careful about this. I can't talk about this because he or she can't handle it." Jeremiah proved that he had a good relationship with God. And number three, we need to learn to claim the promises of God. Jeremiah said, "Now I will sing out my thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For though I was poor and needy, he delivered me from my oppressors." He said, "I'm still going to pray and I'm still going to claim God's promises." Jeremiah ended up preaching for 40 years. And it was only in the second half that he started to see things happening. Let me quote Charles Spurgeon here as we get ready to go. "Depression forces me to go back to the promises of God's faithfulness. Here's what I found. God was preparing me for something greater. The cloud is black before it breaks. It overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. Depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist heralding the near coming of my Lord's richer blessings for my life." Sometimes our skies are cloudy and dreary. Sometimes our hearts are burdened with care. But we may know whate'er may befall us, Jesus is always there. Never a burden that he does not carry. Never a sorrow that he does not share. Whether the days may be sunny or dreary, Jesus is always there. Heavenly Father, this morning, remind us of your presence, your peace, your power in our lives. Help us, Lord, if not because of everything that's happening, in spite of it, that we might indeed be able to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Amen.
Please stand and sing number 377, "It Is Well With My Soul." Thank you.
beside. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
It is well.
If you would be seated for just a moment. Need to give you an update. On June the 3rd, that will be my final Sunday here at Rockwood United Methodist Church. I'll be taking the next three Sundays as vacation time. On June the 10th, there'll be a transition that Dan, our PPR chair, will now share with you. Carol.
Hi, I'm Annette Flynn, and I am projected to be the new pastor at Rockwood United Methodist Church. This is my husband, Mark.
Hi, nice to meet you.
And our dog is over here, Max. And this is our home in Oak Ridge. And I'm just so excited that I'm going to be coming to be with you as your pastor and co-worker in the kingdom. So Mark is going to interview me this morning about my excitement.
So, Reverend Flynn, I understand that you went to a seminary somewhere. Where did you go?
Well, Reverend Flynn, I went to Duke Divinity School.
I've heard wonderful things about that.
It is pretty great. And I found my rocking husband there as well. So it was totally worth it.
Great. You've been in ministry a long time. What are parts of ministry do you enjoy the most?
Well, I really enjoy the Sunday morning worship and preaching and preparing for that. I love doing just making a theme really come together for Sunday morning to try to get the gospel message across.
Excellent. There's a lot of different aspects of ministry. Are there other parts that you like as well?
I really love the position being a pastor gives me in the community to advocate for social justice and to get to know people. It's a wonderful avenue to be in ministry with the congregation. Oh, and here comes Wesley. Come here, Wesley.
Let's introduce
this is
you
our
to somebody.
3-year-old grandson. Wesley, say hi.
Hi.
Wesley is pure joy, as are our other grandchildren. We have a total of 4 grandchildren and quindad, and one more on the way this July, so hopefully you will get to meet the rest of my family. We have 2 daughters, Anna, who is the one who's having the new baby, and Mary, who is Wesley's mommy. So
I can't wait to get to know you and meet you. So
we'll see you soon.
Say bye.
Bye.
Just so you know, Mark has to work on Sundays. He's pastor of First Methodist Church in Oak Ridge. Okay, so they'll work it out what they're going to do. But as you've seen, Annette enjoys smiling and laughing, and she shared with me, you probably ought to be forewarned that occasionally she'll tell jokes from the pulpit, and I don't know if you all can live with that or not, but she said she does. Okay, so do keep Annette in your prayers. Do keep us in your prayers. We'll still be here for 5 more Sundays and be able to enjoy our time. We've had a great time being your pastor, and sharing life with you all. Now, granted, you realize it's been a 94-mile round trip every time we come out, and that's difficult for me, but it's not fair for you, okay? So I shared with Brenda that I thought that the church needed somebody that was closer, somebody that would be able to lead you all further. So do be in prayer for this time of transition, and we will certainly look forward to the next few weeks together. Now may God surround you with his love and grace. May his joy and blessings fill you to overflowing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.